This morning, we're going to read and look at Acts 5. Actually, we'll read Acts 4:32 to 5:11 to get the entire context. But the sermon will be on Acts 5, 1 through 11. And before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your perfect wisdom, your Holy Spirit inspired Luke the author to include this sobering reminder of the importance of honesty in the Church of Jesus Christ, the importance of perpetuating honesty so that we would be filled with grace, filled with care, filled with the commitment to extending the gospel to others. Apply this scripture to our lives as each of us has need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who were believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived thus this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. In a book, A View from the Zoo, Gary Richmond, who was a former zookeeper, said that raccoons go through a glandular change at 24 months of age. After that, they will suddenly attack their owners. Since a 30-pound raccoon has the same strength as a 100-pound dog, he felt compelled to mention the change coming to a pet raccoon to a young lady who continued to keep one in her house. And he said, I'll never forget her words. It will be different for me. Look at Bandit. He's so cute. He just wouldn't do anything to me. 3 months later, Julie went through plastic surgery for facial laceration sustained when her pet raccoon suddenly attacked her. A little Bandit was released into the wild. Sin too, T-O-O, often comes adorably disguised by the Prince of Darkness. And when you play with it, how easy it is at the end to say, I thought it would be different for me. The results are predictable. Barnabas was a sparkling example of the sterling Holy Spirit qualities in this early church. Among these early followers of Christ after Jesus' ascension, he was filled with unity, grace, and above all, caring. Joseph's original name was Barnabas' original name was Joseph, but he was nicknamed Barnabas by the church because that's who he was, son of encouragement. In Acts 4, he sold a piece of real estate he owned in Cyprus because that was where he was from, and he brought all the proceeds and he laid it at the apostles' feet to distribute to the needy. Wherever you find Barnabas in the book of Acts, he's helping someone. That's why he was given the name Son of Encouragement. So things are going great in the new church. Hey, listen, whenever things are going great in terms of unity and generosity and the exaltation of Christ in worship, Satan hates that and he hates everyone who's doing it. And so he immediately begins to plan a counterattack. He first planned the counterattack by inciting the civil and religious authorities to persecute the church from without. That wasn't very creative and effective, although he still does it. So he planned another counterattack from within and his agents are a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias' name in Hebrew means one who is gracious. Sapphira's name in Aramaic meant one who is beautiful. There's nothing beautiful or gracious about their life in this chapter. Their life fully contradicted their name. Acts 5 records the spiritual ruin of hypocrisy and deceit. And it also records the sovereign grace of God to overcome satanic assaults on the church. So let's look at that. First, be on your guard against self-deception. And find it in the first 6 verses. So Ananias and Sapphira had witnessed the magnificent act of Barnabas under the control of the Holy Spirit, selling his land, giving all the proceeds to the church. And they saw how the respect this drew from fellow believers. So they announced, well, we too are going to sell our land, and what we're going to do is enter into a covenant with the church, with the Holy Spirit. We're going to give all the proceeds to the church. However, this is what happened. They both agreed to ahead of time to claim to give the entire sale to the apostles ahead of time, before the sale transpired. But they decided they were going to keep back some from themselves, pretending they gave it all. This was pious pretense, religious sham, hypocrisy. Perhaps we're too prone to feel more sympathy than we should for Ananias and Sapphira when we read the English text. Having sold a piece of property, they kept back some for themselves. You know, on the surface, there's nothing wrong with this. It was not wrong for them. They were under no obligation to sell the land to anyone. It was theirs. They were to steward it for God, but they were not obligated to sell it. Nor, having sold it, were they obligated to give all the proceeds to the church. That's not the problem. Peter acknowledges these two points in verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? It's your own. And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Wasn't it? To do whatever you wanted? That's rhetorical questioning. Answer, yes. But why does Peter accuse Ananias of being controlled by the evil one and lying to the Holy Spirit? The answer lies in the meaning of the words. The verb Peter uses is found in the translation of the Old Testament that was mostly read at that time, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. These words, holding back, keeping, are used only one other place in all the Old Testament. Joshua 7, where Achan steals the articles of silver and gold and a Babylonian coat that belonged to God and hid it in deceit and kept it for himself. And because of this sin in the camp, God judged his people by giving them a terrible defeat before a little city, Ai. And it was only when Achan's sin was singled out and he was put to death that God restored to his people spiritual victory. Ananias and Sapphira had come to some kind of understanding with the church before the land was sold, and they lied to the apostles about the amount of the sale. And in lying to the apostles, that was the equivalent of a lying to the Holy Spirit. Peter explained that Ananias did not have to give anything. He didn't. But that in pretending to give everything, he was now filled with Satan and lying to the Holy Spirit. This was not just a mistake. This was a premeditated plan of deception. Perhaps they thought, well, we can gain a reputation for ourselves. Look at the reputation Barnabas has. Perhaps they were eager for prestige. and envisioned a name for themselves. We don't know. But perhaps all of that is true. Perhaps it was a matter of their flesh causing them to reject the direction of the Holy Spirit, to be honest. And they thought, well, we'll make it look like we're complying with what we had committed. And saw, well, we don't really need to comply. We can just pretend that we've complied. Perhaps all of that is involved. But in lying about the sale of the property, they lied to God. Here's a very important point. Realize the seriousness of your sin. Sin is so serious that it caused the Son of God to shed his blood as the only remedy for your sin and mine to be justly punished in the eternal Son of God, so that we can be reconciled to God. Realize the seriousness of sin. It required Jesus to absorb the eternal punishment for my sin and yours, to reconcile us to Almighty God. There is something very serious about this sin. Their sin was hypocrisy and deceit. They were acting like phony Christians by their lifestyle. Were they true believers? We're not told anything about their eternal condition. And so I want to relate to you what a fabulous commentator F.F. Bruce writes. It is idle to ask if Ananias and Sapphira were genuine believers or not. Certainly they did not behave as if they were, but we cannot be sure they were not. Unless we are prepared to say that no one who is guilty of an act of deliberate deceit can ever be a Christian. Let's be absolutely clear about their sin. It was not just casual deception. They faked a deeper spiritual commitment than they had. And this is where this truth needs to be pressed on us, me and you. We share Ananias' sin, not when others think we are more spiritual than we are, but when we try to make them think we are more spiritual than we are. When we act as if we've got it all together spiritually and don't recognize we're sinners in process, saved by grace alone and being sanctified by God. Creating the impression, I'm a person of prayer, when you know you're not. Promoting that you're financially generous when you're so tight you squeak when you smile. Misrepresenting your spiritual effectiveness. For example, those who say, I was in a campaign, evangelistic campaign, I led 100 people to the Lord when you were a substitute counselor. You know, there was a much better way for Ananias and Sapphira. They could have said, Peter and my brothers and sisters in Christ, we had intended to give it all, but we've had to keep some back for our needs. If they had been honest, God would have used what they gave. Spiritual deception is horrible to God. Point two, be on your guard against satanic assault. Now, Luke's description that Satan had filled Ananias' heart, verse 3, is meant to remind us of someone else. Judas' betrayal of Christ in Luke 22. The same phrase is used. Of Satan's involvement with Judas, Satan filled his heart, as is used of Ananias and Satan's involvement in filling Ananias' heart. You know, Jesus had alerted his disciple his intention to build his church in enemy territory, that domain where Satan hates everything about the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it because Christ builds his church. The growth of the church caused the kingdom of God, caused the prince of darkness to tremble, as it always does. The sight of their love and concern for each other, as expressed in chapter 4, meant something had to be done to stop the church in its tracks. This something was not going to be done simply by a minion of Satan, but by Satan himself. What is he doing? What is the strategy of Satan? He's seeking to cripple the church by sowing seeds of cynicism and suspicion into their very acts of love. The church of Jesus Christ is growing. The church of Jesus Christ is flourishing. And Satan says with his devilish wisdom, let's turn this around. Let us use the sharing expressed to work deceit into the acts of generosity themselves so that people will stop being unified and being generous and loving each other in Christ's name and exalting him. So he uses Ananias and Sapphira, very act of pretended generosity, to seek to cripple the church. That's what's going on here. He's seeking to use lies to introduce chaos. It's always his attempt. Now, let's be encouraged. Satan is a limited being. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. God does. He is not omnipotent. Only God is omnipotent and all-powerful. And he's not omnipresent. Although, according to Job 1:7, Satan boasted he roams throughout the earth. But he's not omniscient. He's not everywhere. God is everywhere. God hems us in behind and before. Perhaps it's this incident about which Peter is writing in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, or perhaps other things that were happening in the church many years later. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. This is an important warning. If we go through periods of great spiritual blessing, either individually, in our families, or in our church family, Satan does not want us to thrive in having a zeal to love Jesus, in serving him, in seeking him, in exalting his word, in exalting Christ, and he will do his utmost to put obstacles in the way in order to hamper and throw water on the fires of zeal for him. If you're just going through motions spiritually, Satan's not really concerned about you. If you're not seeking to serve Jesus, if you're not reading his word, if you're not living in obedience to him, if you're not doing important things for God like seeking and serving him and praying and glorifying him and being honest about your sin, if you're trying to bluff God, Satan's not really concerned about you. But if you're doing something important for God, if you're breaking new territory, if a church is seeking and serving him, if we are reading his word, if we are exalting Christ, if we are recognizing that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, to seek him alone, then be alert. Be on your guard. Because Satan will do everything he can to stop them. However, he has been defeated through Christ's cross, his resurrection, and as we cling to him in faith, the powers of evil are overcome. Be confident. There's two things to be confident in. I didn't include the... the third one should be confident in God's sanctifying grace. Why was God so severe? Because this is a pivotal era in church history. The way Ananias and Sapphira attempted to reach their goals deceitfully was so dramatically opposed to the whole thrust of the gospel that to let them go unchallenged would have diverted the mission of the church for years. And so God is giving a very powerful message. Spiritual pretense has a far-reaching, ruinous impact on the church of Christ beyond what you can imagine, beyond what I can imagine. The hypocrisy of their actions betrayed a disease that had to be rooted out before it infected the entire church. It was a saving judgment. Perhaps, we don't know, it saved Ananias and Sapphira from further sin and hardness. God's love and justice are joined together. God's kindness and righteousness are joined together. This is a merciful judgment from God. Where Satan sought to rule, God overruled. We also know that spiritual pretense ruins relationships in the body of Christ. A perfect verse is Ephesians 4:25, where we are told to put away falsehood and speak truthfully to one another, for we are members of one body. In other words, if there is to be health in a human body, the other parts of the body have to pass truth to the brain. If there is to be strong relationships in the body of Christ that glorify Christ, there must be truth. That's true in the marriage. That's true among families. There must be truth. This was a saving discipline to the church, to protect it and preserve it from the ruin of hypocrisy. The body of Christ, according to Hebrews 12:5-9, is under the sovereign care of God. And the proof that we are cared for is that we will be disciplined. not only individually, but as a church. And God does that in love because by that discipline of love, we have the proof we are sons of God and daughters of God, who uses the severity of discipline to preserve and protect and nourish and strengthen our faith in Christ. Often, the Lord's grace breaks us before it heals us. Often. I know he's done that in my life. I'm sure he's done it in many of your lives. But far better to be broken by the grace of God and trust Christ than to be shut up in hell with hypocrites forever. And then be confident in Jesus' sustaining grace. Luke tells us in verse 11, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." They began to honestly assess where they were in their relationship with the Lord. They began to honestly assess where they were spiritually, and it drove them to trust in the majesty and the grace of God, so that we read in verses 12 through 16 of Acts 5 that God continued to do marvelous works in their midst, and they continued to grow. That's the fruit of this discipline from the Lord. As we close this message, I want to close it this way. Remember that the church continued to be great in grace, great in unity, great in care, because God was showing them that all of those graces are perpetuated through honesty. Let's take an honest look at our lives in regards to deceit. Are we truthful people? Are we trying outwardly or subtly to make ourselves appear to be what we are not? Now, this applies to preachers. For me to preach this message on a greater devotion to Christ, if I'm implying that I've got it all together in that area, I'm a hypocrite. None of us are fully sanctified. So we need not pretend we are something we're not, which remains a call for us to lay hold of all of the means of grace to be strengthened before the Lord. Let us ask God to show where we're not honest, but also let us come to God in repentance of our sin and relying on His grace. The Bible says there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. When God exposes our sin to us and convicts us, we can do two things. You can stay down on the mat in your guilt, or being down on the mat, you can plead to Jesus and repent and ask Him to lift you up in His forgiveness. He was crushed for your deceit and mine. He was crushed for our dishonesty. He was wounded for all of our sins. If you come to God in repentance, He will surely, surely forgive you for Christ's sake. and submit to God. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There are many who try and resist the devil without first submitting to God and find the devil's still there. Temptation's still there. When you first submit to God, you then stand in his strength to resist the evil one. So be on your guard, all of us, for dishonesty. Be on your guard regarding Satan's efforts to assault our faith. Be confident in God's disciplining grace, and be confident in God's sustaining grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who has proven the depths of your love in the self-giving of your Son for our salvation. Oh, Lord God, we come before you and we acknowledge our absolute need for your forgiving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for your sanctifying grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that you would form in us a humility before you that would cause us to honor your name by trusting in your grace for forgiveness and the strength by your Spirit's power, by your Word's power, to fight against sin by submitting to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.